And I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. All right, Romans chapter number 5, as you find your place there, we'll be in verse number 1. I'd invite you to stand as we read several of these verses this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we study this morning, we pray and ask your Holy Spirit to just simply take control of our minds and our thoughts in order that you would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been going through a study on just what I simply call the old paths, the things that were taught in the New Testament era. As you read through the book of Acts and through these epistles to the early churches in that first century, you find certain core doctrines, core teachings that they all believed. And those teachings remain pretty much constant among all the mainline churches up until about 150 years ago, and then things began to go haywire with the advancement of modern criticism. Modern higher criticism began to question everything. That was a product, I believe, of the theory of evolution's popularity under Charles Darwin, which, if you're not aware of it, and I say this frequently, but the whole concept of Darwin's theory of evolution was nothing short of prejudice. He was seeking to prove why the white man was superior to every other race, whether it be the black man or whether it be the Jew or the Chinaman. It didn't matter. He was trying to prove that the most evolved species in humankind was the Caucasian. It's a racist, absolute racist document, and they don't tell you that part. But just go on Google and look up Charles Darwin and see what the actual title of that book is. But with the advancement of that and the questioning of the Word of God and how it disagreed, diametrically opposed, I know there are those today that try to join the two, evolution and what we have in the first few chapters of Genesis, and it's a total failure. You cannot do it. It's either or. But because of that, man then began to question, and these higher critics was the name given to them, what the Word of God had to say. And then when it finally reached a peak in the early 1900s, the term fundamentalist came into being. Now today, the term fundamentalist has been changed, and it's been given to anyone who they believe is a wild-eyed radical. But the fact of the matter is, a fundamentalist is just someone who believes what the Word of God teaches. That's all a fundamentalist is. Don't be embarrassed to call yourself a fundamentalist. There are certain fundamental doctrines, and these are what I call the old paths, the safe paths, as we saw from Jeremiah several weeks ago. But the first of those old paths was simply the inerrancy of the Word of God, that God has inspired His Word, given it to us, and providentially preserved it, so that what we have today, and we can hold it up and say, this is the very Word of God. is not containing the Word of God. It doesn't resemble, but it is the Word of God. The second of those old paths was simply the deity of Christ, still attacked, just as the inerrancy of the Word of God is attacked today. We saw several weeks ago the virgin birth of Christ, a miraculous event, supernatural event, had never happened before Christ came into this world and has never happened since, nor will it. It was a very special act of God whereby He took upon Himself a body of flesh. Jesus Christ was 100% God, but also 100% man. Many would reject that thought today. Last week, we looked at the bodily resurrection of Christ, and we saw several proofs that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. The same body that hung on the cross is the same body that revived 3 days later, had been dead, fully dead, came back to life. There's one further doctrine before we actually get into the return of Christ, because if He rose from the dead, He's certainly coming back. But one other one I want to look at this morning, and that's just simply in theological terms, and don't shut me off when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because we need to familiarize ourselves with these terms. It's simply called the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The substitutionary atonement of Christ. Now, those are fancy words, but to put it where we can understand it, just simply ask yourself the question, why did Christ die? And if you answer the question of why Christ died, the answer will come up with the substitutionary atonement. Now, there's many false views as to why Christ died. Some simply claim that He died as a martyr, that He believed so strongly in what He taught that He was willing to die for it. And the value then of the cross becomes an example for you and for me. That we're to grab a hold of something that we believe in and be willing to give our lives for it. But they say that's all it accomplished. Just nothing more than an example for me and for you. We know the cross of Christ and His death there accomplished a whole lot more than that. A second claim is simply that if Jesus died on behalf of others or in the place, that's what the substitutionary means, it's as our substitute. If Jesus died as a substitute for anyone else, then God is immoral. God is immoral to place the guilt of somebody onto an innocent person. And that's what they'll claim. And so in that respect, there is no value to the cross. It just simply can't be, they say. The third main idea is just simply that Christ died to bring about a moral effect. And what I mean by that, and what is meant by that, I should say, is just simply that Christ died because of sin. And so we, in that death, we understand that God hates sin. And because we understand in that death that God hates sin so much, He's willing to have His Son be put to death, then we too then will hate sin and not participate in it. And so again, it's really nothing more than an example for us and an object lesson for us when it's so much more. It's so much more. Let's look at what the Bible tells us. There's three main things I want to look at this morning that the death of Christ does. When we ask the question, why did He die? Well, first of all, the death of Christ assures us of God's love. The death of Christ assures us of God's love. Now, we read that right here in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8. But God commendeth, the word commendeth just means He demonstrated. We could use the word shows, but I think the word demonstrated is a lot more to the point in describing what God is trying to tell us. The fact that God just didn't want us to understand it, but He wanted us to realize it and picture it. And so He demonstrated exactly what His love was, how great that love was. And how did He demonstrate that love to us? But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet religious, holy, good, obedient, loving in return. Doesn't say any of that, does it? God sent His Son to die for us, and He demonstrated, He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've talked to many a lost soul and explained the plan of salvation, and they understood it all and understood they were sinners, that Christ died in their place. But then they say, well, let me take care of a few things in my life first, and when I'm good enough, I'll accept Christ as my Savior. Christ didn't die for that kind of a person. Christ died for the sinner. The one who's willing to say that I've sinned, I've come short of the glory of God. In many ways in my life, I've offended a holy God. And if I were to die right now, I'd go to hell justly because of the things I've done, the offenses I've committed against God that He calls sin. What love to send His Son to die for the sinner. Did you ever have someone ask you to do something for you, and you knew they were just using you? They had absolutely no concern for your welfare. They had no concern for your convenience or for the things going on in your life. How does that make you feel? You feel used. You feel taken advantage of. But have you ever done something for someone that you know hates your guts? Someone that absolutely hates your guts, and they let you know they hate your guts. They've told you in person. And then they come and say, hey, I'm having trouble paying the rent this month. Could you give me $100? And you know full well they're not going to pay you that $100 back. And you know full well they hate your guts. What are you going to do? If you're like me, you're going to say, get out of town, because it ain't happening. But that's not how God responded, was it? Because by our very life without Christ, before Christ, because of the sin, by our very lifestyle and choices we make, we're telling God, I hate your guts. Because we're refusing to be obedient to His Word and to do the things He's asked us to do. Now, we may not consciously understand that, but our lifestyle and the things we do in the sin is screaming that loudly and clearly. And then we realize our sinfulness. And we come to God. We say, God, can you help me? And what we need is a whole lot more than $100 to pay the rent. What we need is a substitute, someone to take our place, someone to pay the penalty of our sin. Now, God gives us what that penalty is in chapter 6 and verse 23 of Romans. I think most of us could quote it. For the wages of sin is death. And so we come to God after telling Him all our life that we hate His guts, and then we come to God and have the audacity to say, God, I need someone to die for me. And I understand your Son died in my place. God, I want that. And what does God say? Does He say, get out of town? Not on your life. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so as we come to God as a sinner and say, God, I need someone to take my place, to be my substitute and pay the penalty that I justly owe and that I really should pay. And God says, you're forgiven. Christ died for your sin. I think sometimes we lose the magnitude of what that means. In verse number 8. Of Romans chapter 5, when God says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first verse I memorized as a brand new Christian, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And that was so true in my life because I knew I had no love for God. And I just could not believe that God actually loved me. And I'm so glad that there was an evangelist one day that sat down with me in the living room and explained those gospel truths to me. So when I look at the cross of Christ and I ask myself the question, well, why did he die? The first answer to that question is that it assures me of God's love for me. He demonstrated it. You know, if he loved us that much, do you think he ever quit loving you after he saved you? You know, sometimes we walk astray, don't we? Sometimes we get out of his will. Sometimes we just have to have our own way. Even though we know it's the dumbest thing we could ever do, we still insist on it. And God lets us do it. And before we know it, we're way over here, and God's been over there the whole time, and we've just strayed away. It takes some humility to come back and say, God, I'm so sorry. You were right all along. I should have never left. I shouldn't have gone my own way, but I did. Can you forgive me? You know what God does? He forgives us. 1 John 1:9 assures us that that's exactly what he does. You see, God demonstrated his love for us on the cross of Calvary. And he never stops loving us, no matter where we find ourselves. Now, there may be consequences to the sin in our lives. And he does that as a way of chastisement to bring us back home and back into fellowship with him. But the fact of the matter is, his love has never dimmered. His love has never waned. His love is just as strong as it has always been, because it doesn't depend on what we do or how we act. You see, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, not only does the death of Christ assure us of God's love, but the death of Christ accepted the wrath of God against our sin. The death of Christ accepted the wrath of God against our sin. I can't think of anywhere better to turn in the Scriptures than Isaiah 53 to emphasize this point. And we could pick other verses. I'm just going to grab three of them out of the middle of this chapter, Isaiah 53. I want you to turn there if you haven't already. These are just precious verses. It's easy for us, especially after we've been saved for a while and we've been faithful to God, to begin to garner a little unhealthy self-worth. Let me just put it that way. We begin to think that, you know, we really are good for God. He's done a lot with us, and man, we're just the man, or we're just the woman. I don't know how you ladies say it. It's guys, we say we're the man. And we begin to think thoughts that we shouldn't think, prideful thoughts. Thoughts that, you know, God knew what he was doing when he saved me. Look what it says beginning in verse number 4. Surely he, now the he in here is talking about God, Jesus Christ. He hath borne whose griefs? Not his own. He's borne our griefs. Now, does God have griefs? Yes, he does. The Bible tells us we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we sin and go astray. The Bible tells us when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. The shortest verse in the Bible in John chapter number 11. Now, I don't believe he wept out of because he was heartbroken at what happened to Lazarus, like everyone else was weeping. He was looking at the others and seeing a hopeless generation with little or no faith in God. And that made him weep. It's interesting to see what makes God weep or makes God grieve in the Scriptures. So he has his own griefs, but that's not what he bore here. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It kind of adds a little significance to Christ carrying his own cross, doesn't it? As he bore that cross beam. Now we picture him, and there's the first word that comes to my mind is kind of unkind, but I'd say jokers. But I think some are sincere, they just misunderstand. They try to, around Easter, they'll carry this great big old cross. About a 6-8 foot cross made out of 4x4s. You know that thing is heavy. And they like to carry it around with them wherever they go. That's not what Jesus carried. If from what I've studied, the upright part was secure in the ground. All he carried was a cross beam. And he would have that on his shoulders. And then they would nail him to that, and then they would just simply place that on to the appropriate place in the upright. But the fact of the matter is, he bore that cross beam. The Bible tells us here he bore our sorrows. And so with each tedious step as he struggled to make it to Golgotha, it was our sorrows that he was feeling. It wasn't that cross beam that was weighing him down. Now our sorrows aren't perhaps our heartaches as much as our sin. And it was the weight of sin and the load of sin that he was struggling to bear and that he needed the help with. He carried our sorrows. Now how did the world look on him? Yet we did esteem him stricken. Smitten not of the Romans, not of the soldiers, not of the Jews, but smitten of God and afflicted. And so the world looks on at Christ and says he's getting exactly what he deserves. To have the audacity to make the claims that he made, to be king of the Jews and his own people rejecting him, and the Romans already having the authority in the area, the audacity of that man, he's simply getting what he deserved. And God is bringing his judgment on him for claiming to be God in the flesh. That's how the world looks at it. But not the Christian. He goes on in verse number 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. You see, he had none of his own. The Bible tells us he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so as he was paying that penalty for sin, which is death, as we saw from Romans 6:23, was our sin that wounded him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Isn't that wonderful good news? With his stripes we are healed. Well, it goes on, in case we haven't quite gotten it yet, that we're responsible for him being on the cross, and the wrath of God that was poured out on the cross of Calvary was in our place, and that Christ bore it all. He goes on in verse number 6 and tells us all, we like sheep have gone astray. You see, sheep just simply follow. We are following the crowd, and we are following the leader, which in Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, tells us is none other than the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan himself. We're following him blindly, doing as he directed us and as he dictated in our lives. We were as sheep going astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, our Savior Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Yes, the question was asked, why did Christ die on the cross? We saw, first of all, that that death on the cross assured us of God's love. We see here in Isaiah 53 that the death of Christ accepted the wrath of God against our sin. You see, God hates sin. And someone has to pay, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Christ accepted that wrath. You remember as he hung on the cross, and they say there was an eclipse or some planetary phenomenon. Wasn't that at all? God just simply brought the world in darkness and shrouded in darkness so that he wouldn't have to look upon his son, because he was bearing our load of God's wrath that we deserved to bear. But Christ willingly accepted it. No one made him go. He chose the cross because of his love. Well, thirdly, let's turn back to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. The death of Christ assures us of God's love. The death of Christ accepted the wrath of God. Thirdly, in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, we see that the death of Christ acquires the forgiveness of God. It acquires the forgiveness of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. God's trying to make a point there. We read this and it's somewhat poetic, and we're so used to it if we've read our Bibles any number of times, being justified freely by His grace. But the idea freely, we don't pay for something that's free. Doesn't it kind of irk you when you read an ad and it says for free and then it has a little asterisk next to it and you read, or number one or something, and it's a footnote and you go down and read the fine print and say, yeah, it's free. I just saw a 1 terabyte hard drive, external hard drive for like, I think it was like $29 or $39 advertised. But it had a little asterisk. Man, I hate those things. Because it's not like a great deal. I don't need one, but I was going to buy one anyway. It's a little family thing. If you know Pastor Stephen, our son, he's Mr. Techno Geek, and he's got everything. He's got his little box of gadgets, and if you need it, he's got it. Guarantee you. I've never known him not to have what we needed. And I've got my teeny little box of gadgets, and I like to have one gadget up on them. And I was saying, he's only got a half a terabyte. And some of you had no clue. I'm talking Greek to you. But a terabyte of storage is just massive. He's got a half terabyte of storage. And I'm thinking, if I can get a 1 terabyte for, I don't remember if it was 30 or 40, I'm thinking, man, I'll have bragging rights. And he'll be so jealous of me, at least until he gets bigger. But I read that asterisk. You could get it for that, but you've got to sign up for subscription to, I don't even know what it was, but it was like $70 or $80 to sign up for it. So you're paying full price for that 1 terabyte hard drive. I thought, I'm not doing that. I hate the little asterisk. If something's going to be free and you tell me it's free, then don't make me pay anything. Well, this is what God's trying to get across to us here, because so many people think, well, I can have salvation freely, but then I've got to pay something to acquire it or pay something to keep it. It doesn't work that way. God's emphasizing, He says, justified freely, but then He says, by His grace. What is grace? Grace is getting something for free. The acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. That means God will shower you with everything He possibly can, and you don't owe Him anything in return, because Christ paid it all. The whole idea behind grace is that it's unearned. Sometimes the word unmerited is used, meaning not deserving. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And so twice here in this little phrase, God is pointing out to us that what He gives us, this justification that He's talking about, is actually no cost to us to get it or to keep it. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that's a mouthful in verse number 25. The word propitiation isn't used very often. Now, last night, Amy made her potato soup. I was propitiated. I'll guarantee you I was propitiated. Now, you say, what in the world are you talking about? I ate it. Satisfied. I love that potato soup. It is good. And that's what God says when Christ died on the cross. He said, I demanded death for sin. Now Christ came to satisfy that. And God sat back and said, that was good. I'm satisfied. And so what the word, or the idea behind the word propitiation is that Christ paid it all. Every last bit God required. God is trying to get us across the thought that this is free to us. Christ paid it all. God is propitiated through Christ. Now, the way we apply it to our life is that through faith in His blood. Propitiation through faith in His blood. See, God's satisfied. The price has been paid for your sin. The question is, have you accepted the price paid for your sin? You see, in 1 John chapter number 2, God tells us that when Jesus died, God said that that shed blood was sufficient for all of sin of all men on the planet Earth, from Genesis to Revelation, throughout the history of mankind. Every man, woman, and child can have their sins forgiven, but not every man, woman, and child does. The only ones that do are the ones that consciously accept the gift God has given them through faith. You see, we can't work for it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians chapter number 2. And so the question comes down to this. Christ died on the cross. In your place as your substitute. He did that to demonstrate to you how much He loves you. And as He demonstrated how much He loved you, that death on the cross accepts the wrath that you rightly deserve to have for your sin. But through faith, that death on the cross will acquire God's forgiveness in your life, and you can have eternal life. And so that's the question I leave you with this morning. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know 100% for certain you're going to heaven? In a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's table, and that's what that's all about, to teach you what Christ did. But if you're here without Christ, or you're here and you're just not 100% sure, I'm going to say a prayer, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a couple of verses of a song. We're not going to extend the invitation very long, just a couple of verses and that's it, because we want to get to the Lord's table. So you come if you want that 100% assurance of your salvation as soon as we start singing. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we know many people misunderstand why You died on the cross, but if we just go to Your Word, we would have all the answers given to us. Father, I just pray that through the simple thoughts I tried to communicate this morning, that You might minister to our hearts. And if there be even one individual here this morning that's not 100% sure, Father, may You give them the courage to step out of their seat and get my attention and say, "Preacher, I want to know 100% for sure." Father, we'd be so happy to have someone take the Bible and show them so they can have that assurance. Father, I know that many of us do have that assurance. Father, help us this morning to make a commitment to share that good news with others who don't. We'll thank You now for how You work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.